Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today I'm going to be looking at the topic of singleness. Right, I am aware that this topic will raise up lots of emotions because what comes to mind when you talk about singleness differs from person to person. Everyone has different ideas of what singleness is. I know some people have no desire to be married. Some definitely want to be married, but maybe at some point in their lives. And how you feel about singleness when you are in your 20s to how you feel about it in your 30s, 40s, 70s, 90s, I don't know, will obviously vary. And then there are some people who we don't often consider. And these are people who are choosing to stay single because they're afraid of marriage. And this might be due to a trauma or something that happened in your past. But whatever the reason, there's a reason that you are afraid of marriage. So everyone has their different thoughts and emotions surrounding singleness. And while thoughts may view or may vary from person to person, I find that in church culture, and certainly if you're from a non-Western traditional background like I am, the preference is marriage. And there's an underlying assumption that everyone will get married at some point. And in Nigerian culture, where I'm from, basically marriage and children are the goal. So this is your life sequence. You are born, obviously. You go to school, you go to university, you study to be a lawyer, right, Emmanuel? An accountant or a doctor. If you can't quite make the grade as a doctor, then maybe a nurse will do. Blessing, she can relate. Or some sort of healthcare professional. And that's kind of the expectation of your life. So you go to university, you get a good job, and then you get married. And exactly 9 months from the time that you got married, you have your first child. And then you're sorted. Life is good. And that's the expectation. So if you get past a certain age, usually your 20s, so there's no hope for me now, and you're not married, you often get questions like, well, why are you still single? You know, you really need to settle down. Or if you're a woman, we know this question, right? Your clock is ticking, you're not getting any younger. And that, that is the prevailing thought. That we go through all the stages of life, and at the very top is marriage. And if you get delayed in getting married, or worse, if you never get married, then you and possibly everyone around you becomes worried on your behalf. And your singleness is seen as something that needs to be fixed. So I remember a few years ago, I called one of my aunties, just for like a general chit-chat, you know, how are you, how's life, how's job, all of that. And then towards the end of our conversation, she said to me, we're waiting for our invitation, you know, the time is going. And obviously I knew exactly what she meant. And I was like, oh, okay. So I said, okay, I'm going to be bold. And I said to her, I said, auntie, but what if I don't want to get married? Oh, big mistake. The moment I said it, you would have thought that I had evoked a curse on myself. She said, God forbid, don't say that, God forbid. And then, that's fine. And then after a couple of seconds, when she'd calmed down, she said, you know we only care about you. We, obviously meaning her, my aunties, and possibly my uncles, who had been discussing the fact that I was still not married. She said, you know we only care about you. We only want you to be settled and fulfilled. And that got me. You know, she said, we want you to be settled and fulfilled. Like, I felt I was in a good place in my life. Like, my faith in God was growing, my career was going well, I had a job, I had a good friend, I had a roof over my head. Basically, I had the basic necessities of life. And I was content with the simplicity of my life. But from the outside, my life was seen in a different way. It was seen in a negative way. Because I had not arrived at the destination of my life by getting married, then I was not fulfilled. And whether or not we want to believe that, unfortunately, there is a prevailing thought amongst most people, whether you're married or you're single, that to be married is to have a good life. Nothing wrong with marriage, by the way, just saying. To be married is to have a good life, a fulfilled life, while to be single is to be unfulfilled. And we know that singleness does have its challenges. Of course it does. But so does marriage. Like, there's a lot of complexities within marriage that causes its challenges. But singleness is always seen as something that is less than. And it is often communicated in the language that we use. For instance, you often hear people say, singleness is a waiting season. And the impression it gives is that you're always waiting for something. So if you never get married, then it's like God's never going to fulfill his purpose through you. But we know that singleness is not a waiting season. It is your life. Okay? I'd rather we looked at it this way. It is a lane that God has put some people to walk in. So we've got two lanes. We've got singleness. We've got marriage. But both lanes are going towards Christ as the ultimate destination. They're not going towards each other. They're going towards Christ. And some people will be on the single lane their whole lives as they journey towards Christ. Some people will cross over to the married lane. And unfortunately, some people on the married lane will cross over back to the single lane, either because of death of a spouse or divorce. So the Christ is the ultimate destination. And I think as we journey through life, it's so important for us to have that in our mind, that Christ is the ultimate destination, not marriage. Because what happens is we risk putting marriage above the purposes of God for our lives. Marriage becomes an idol, and singleness is seen as something that needs to be fixed. I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She says, singleness ought not to be viewed as a problem, nor marriage as a right. God in his wisdom and love grants either as a gift. I'm just going to say that again. Singleness ought not to be viewed as a problem, nor marriage as a right. God in his wisdom and love grants either as a gift. So why do we think singleness is a gift? So if we go to 1 Corinthians, Paul, in the context of speaking about marriage and singleness, he says, I wish that everyone were as I am myself, meaning single, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So Paul is saying, I wish some people have the gift of singleness, like I do, but other people have the gift of marriage. So then we ask the question, who are the people who have the gift of singleness? Paul then goes on to say, to the unmarried and the widow, I say it is good for you to remain single as I am. So the gift of singleness is not some superpower that's bestowed on some super spiritual people. It is simply this. If you are unmarried, you have the gift of singleness. If you get married tomorrow, you have the gift of marriage. But if you're single today, you have the gift of singleness. And I know that for some people, that's not what you want to hear. You might be offended by the fact that I've said singleness is a gift. You might be at a stage of life where you thought you would be married by now and perhaps have a family of your own. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't want the gift of singleness. Or how can singleness even be a gift? And if it's a gift, how can it be a good one? But this is a promise of God to you. In Isaiah 54, we read, and I'm just going to paraphrase, it talks about the children of the one who is not married will be more than those who are married. So we have the ability to be mothers and fathers to many people than if we had our own children. And when I think of that passage, I think of people like Amy Carmichael, who lived in the 1800s. She went to India as a missionary, and she chose the life of singleness so that she could accomplish what God had asked her to do. And during her lifetime, she was a mother to over 900 children, which she would not have been able to do if she was married. And I think of another lady within our regions beyond family, and she was sharing her testimony. And even though she had a prospect of marriage, so she actually got engaged, but she felt in her heart that to do what God was calling her to do, she had to choose singleness. And so she did. And she's doing amazing work in East Africa at the moment. And this is God's promise to her. This was God's promise to Amy Carmichael. And this is God's promise to us. He says, fear not, you will not be ashamed. You will not be disgraced. For the Lord your maker is your husband. And that is a promise to us. Like, what better husband than the one who is all sufficient, the one who can take care of all our needs. So we don't need to be afraid of the future because we have a husband who is all sufficient. And like any good husband, this is a difficult part. He puts what is good for you above what makes you happy. So you might want marriage because you think it will make you happy, but God puts what is good for you above what makes you happy. And so I want to encourage you to trust God because he knows you, he knows what you need. The Bible says he formed your inward part, he knitted you together in your mother's womb. So he knows you far better than you know yourself. And he knows what's best for you. And the thing is, quite often, we desire something so much, and we automatically assume that it's good for us or it's the best thing for us. And if God doesn't give it to us, then we start to doubt his goodness. And we start to believe that he is withholding something good from us. And we know that that was the first lie in the Bible. When the serpent spoke to Eve and he convinced her that God was withholding something good. And so she and Adam rebelled against God, and we see sin brought into the world. But the Bible says in Psalm 84, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So if God has given you the gift of singleness, he has given you a good thing. He has given you a gift that will do you good. It might not make you happy, it will do you good, and it will bring him glory. And so we've got two options. God has placed this gift of singleness in your hands. So option one, we can try to deny it, kick it to the side, be bitter about it because it's not what we want. But if we do that, then we will miss out on what God wants to do in and through your life. And that would be a great pity. Or we've got option two, where we can open up the gift and explore all the possibilities of it as we journey with God through the joys and the challenges of what the gift of singleness has to offer. And I really hope that if you're single here today, you will choose option two. That you will take this gift of singleness that you have and you will thrive in it, using it for God's intended purposes, trusting him in the joys and challenges along the way. Like I said, we've got some joys and we've got some challenges. So I want to talk about the joys of singleness. So before I did this, I actually sent like a survey to a few of the single people at church. And the number one thing that came up was freedom. Like, yes, we've got the freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want, travel, whatever it is, we've got the freedom. And that was the number one thing that came. And it's great. Like, you don't need to check with anyone else. You can pick up your bags. You can get out of the house. It's all good. Okay, so we've got freedom. It's a good thing. We've got the ability to focus on people and on tasks and not be distracted by the demands of family life. And we've got flexibility. Like, we can say yes to things. You can go on missions. You can quite easily move to a different city for a job. Like, there are lots of things. So basically, we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. Right? Or can we? Can we? And that is the danger of freedom. Like, we can, unfortunately, become selfish with our time. The culture around us celebrates the single life. Like, less people are choosing to get married because they don't want the constraints of marriage. And there's a mantra, we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, with whomever we want. And sadly, this idea has seeped into the church. And we can find that often we are distracted by and we devote our things to things that actually really don't matter. We become selfish with our time and the freedom that the gift of singleness affords us. So a few months ago, I mentioned this quote by Francis Chan, but I love it so much, I want to say it again. Our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding in things that don't matter. So we can spend our time pursuing things, the freedom that God has given us, pursuing things that don't matter. And that is not what we're made for. So what is our singleness for? I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35. So in this context, this is after Paul had said to the church, I wish everyone were as single as I am. And then he goes on to say, I want you to be free from anxieties. The married man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the unmarried man. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But a married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And then if we read in Matthew 19, I'm not going to read it. Jesus had this long discourse with his disciples. But at the end of it, he says, some people make themselves eunuchs. So that is, they choose to stay single and to forgo the family life for the sake of the kingdom of God. So Paul says, the gift of singleness is to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And Jesus says, singleness is for the sake of the kingdom of God. So the freedoms we enjoy are meant for us to live lives of undivided devotion to God. We must not forget our life is not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have been ransomed by God for God. So what does a life of undistracted devotion look like? You'd be pleased to know it doesn't mean you lock yourself up in a room all day, every day, fasting and praying. Although those are all good things and we absolutely need to do that. Not lock yourself in a room, but fast and pray and all that. But God has placed so many talents and gifts in us. So a life of undivided devotion doesn't mean doing super spiritual things all the time. It means prioritizing God's will and using all that he has given you for his glory. So the things I'm going to list here, just ways that you can put this into practice. And it's not unique to single people. However, as people who have the gift of singleness, you can use the unique freedom and the time and space that you have to grow and serve in a way that would be harder if you were married. So number one, enjoy God through his word. You've got the time to study God's word in depth, not just like a morning devotion, but in depth, to linger in his presence, to get to know him and his ways, and to really engage with scripture, not just intellectually, but emotionally. Why don't you gather a group of people and commit to studying the Bible together? Learn about God, learn about his ways so that you can share him more accurately with those around you. Build friendships and invest in people. So we have the capacity and the ability to maintain more friendships now than if you were married. And we've also have the time to intentionally nurture those friendships. A couple weeks ago, Daniel gave a talk on friendship. If you missed it, I advise you to go and listen to it. It was great. So we build friendships, we invest in people. And this could be just visiting people for a welfare check or discipling people, especially if you're an older man or woman in the faith. Why don't you pick some younger people in the faith and disciple them? Teach someone a new skill. Whatever it is, just seek to add value to other people's lives. Number three, put the skills that God has given you to good use. So at the weekend away, Franco talked about books and songs that were going to come from this church. I don't know if it resonated with anyone. It did with me. So I'm speaking to myself as well. I need to challenge myself. If you've got a song in you, why don't you write it? If you've got a book, why don't you start writing it? Or maybe you want to start a travel blog or a book club. Start a charity, a volunteer. I don't know, whatever it is, like, don't put it off any longer. Use the time that you have now to invest in those things. Number four, take risks and give sacrificially. Are you afraid of doing something? Like maybe traveling alone or speaking in public? And I'm just going to say, when I was in my sixth form, my maths teacher nominated me, wait for it, to be head girl. I don't know why. Don't ask me why. I wasn't involved in politics. I did not show any interest whatsoever in being that. I don't know. Maybe she saw something great in me. But anyway, she nominated me to be head girl. And obviously, with any nominations, you have to stand in front of everyone and give your speech as to why you should be nominated. So the first girl went, and she was great. She gave this, like, I have a dream kind of speech. Everyone loved it. Everyone clapped. It was great. The second one went. It was great. I got there, and I stood up, and I have no idea what I said. I think I mumbled five words, and I ran back to my seat. I was terrified the moment I stood up. But then I decided, not on that day, a few years later, that I needed to confront this and take risk. And so even though it would scare me, I would put myself in positions where I had to speak in front of people. So if you'd asked me then, would I be standing here talking to you guys, I would have laughed in your face. So take risk and challenge yourself. You will be better for it and it will help you grow. Give sacrificially. Give of yourself in a way that is inconvenient to you. Commit to people. We live in a culture where, unfortunately, people are very flaky. They say they're going to do something and they don't do it. Or you change plans the moment something better comes along. So let's commit to people. Finish what you started and don't abandon things because things get too difficult or you find a better option. And then my last thing, learn the meaning of marriage. Right. And I don't mean for the sake of getting married, although that would be great, and I'm sure it would be useful to you if you do get married. It will serve you well. But for two reasons. It will put marriage in the right perspective in your life. So it means you don't overvalue marriage and you don't undervalue marriage. And number two, it will serve your married friends well. So depending on the nature of your relationships, at some point in your life, a married friend will call you and tell you about a problem in their lives. I've had that, where people called me. Don't count yourself out about being able to minister to them. You might not have a practical experience of being married, but neither did Jesus or Paul. And yet, the most profound teaching on marriage in the Bible are from them. So don't count yourself out. So these are the joys that we have. I know people are thinking, how is this a joy? You're asking me to do so many things. But these are the joys that we have for being single. We can devote ourselves to God and to His church and to people. But we know that there are some challenges as well. As we walk through singleness, there are some challenges that we face. And I just want to talk about two of the ones that people talk about the most. The first one is unfulfilled sexual desires. So there is a lie that society tells us. It's in the movies we watch, it's in the books we read, it's in the music we listen to. And that is, to survive or to have a good and fulfilling life, you need sex and you need romance. And that is not true. Please don't buy into that lie. Absolutely, we need love and we need intimacy, but we don't need sex. And love and intimacy can be found outside of sex and outside of marriage. And it's difficult. I'm with you here, okay? And then you ask, so what are the options for single people when it comes to sex? This is the answer. There is none. There is no option for you. The Bible is clear. Sex is to be enjoyed in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman, not outside of it. Okay? So those of us who have the gift of singleness, sex is something that we are called to forego. As long as we're not married, it's not an option for us. All right, I'm not going to make assumptions about people in this room. But I will say this. We are called to be holy before God. So if you are involved in a sexual relationship at the moment outside of marriage, I'm asking you to fall on the mercies of God and to give it up. If you are watching pornography as a way to gratify your sexual desires, again, I am asking you to fall on the mercies of God and to give it up. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So let us honor God with our body. There is much grace for you here. There is no condemnation. So if you're really struggling, then we ask that you seek help. You know, Daniel spoke about it earlier. You can speak to Daniel, to Pete, one of the elders, speak to myself. But don't continue in the path that you are on. And we know that there's nothing to stop the desires that we have. It is tough, but there are things that we can do to reduce the frequency or the intensity at which they occur. So there are things like the things we watch, the things we read, like I said, the things we listen to. Like, a lot of things these days are filled with sexual imagery, and a lot of the things, even if it's not pornography, we really should not be watching. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So we need to be radical about things that cause us to stumble. Living a life of purity before God is much more fulfilling and is more richer and will give you far more joy. So let's put a stake in the ground and seek to live a life of purity before God. Sorry, I know it's a bit heavy, right? The second one I want to speak about is loneliness. And loneliness is something that affects everyone, whether you are single or you are married. But if you are single, it can be something that is extremely profound in your life, especially if you live alone. And it's easy to believe that a spouse will fix your loneliness. But marriage is not a cure for loneliness. Like, you can be married and still lonely. I've had married friends tell me about loneliness within marriage. And don't get me wrong, if you have a good marriage where there is friendship and there's love and intimacy, it will bring joy to your life. But there is no cure for loneliness on this side of eternity. Only God can fill that space in your life. But in the meantime, while we're here, companionship and intimacy, what we need, can be found in good friendships where you are known, where you are seen, and where you are loved. When I was having that conversation with my auntie, I think I was in my 20s at the time, and when I said to her, like, ask the question, what if I don't want to get married? I wasn't trying to get her angry or give her a heart attack. It's genuinely something that I felt at the moment, at that time, sorry. So when I was in my 20s, obviously, when friends were talking about, like, your wedding day and what it was going to look like, I was dreaming about being a nurse missionary. That's what I was going to do. I was going to travel the world in my cape, superwoman, me and Jesus, bringing nursing care and Jesus to all in need. That was my vision for my life. But anyway, a few months after I turned 30, I had an opportunity to go abroad. It wasn't as a nurse. I was going to serve a church plant. I didn't know anyone. I didn't know what to expect, but I went full of faith that God was going to use me. And I'm not going to lie, it was one of the toughest years of my life for many reasons. Like, emotionally, spiritually, it was tough. But one of the reasons that it was tough was the loneliness I experienced. I experienced loneliness like I'd never experienced before. And then I said to God, God, if this is the life that you're calling me to, I need a friend. I cannot do this by myself. I need a friend. So send me a friend to do missions with. And then as I prayed, and the more I thought about it, I thought, wait, what if God sends me a friend? And then she decides she wants to get married. And then I'll be back to square one. And then I need to find another friend. And then she'll get married. And then on and on. And then I had the light bulb moment, a brilliant idea. I was like, what I need is a husband. So I said, Lord, send me a husband. That is what I need. It's a foolproof plan. I mean, where is he going to go? He has to come with me on missions. It's like, it's amazing. So I prayed, and that's what I prayed. I was like, Lord, send me a husband. And I came back to England. I was tired and I was broken. And to be honest, the few years that followed were not easy either. There were like lots of challenges and trials as well. But it was like with each new challenge that came, the idea that I needed a husband became more cemented in my mind. It was like, to get through this challenge, I need someone to do this with me. I cannot do it alone. But this is the goodness of God. He did not give me what I asked for. He gave me what I needed. I did not need to get married. I got that idea into my head, but that's not what I needed. In the midst of my brokenness, I needed more of God. I needed a bigger view of who He is and the fact that He is sufficient for me. So in those few years when I was praying for marriage, I had turned marriage into an idol. I mean, I wasn't going out on dates. Actually, I was quite lazy. I wasn't like actively looking for anyone. I was just praying. But in my mind, I had placed a husband or a potential husband where Jesus should have been. I was thinking a potential husband would rescue me from the challenges that I was facing. But thankfully, God worked with me through the difficulties and through the challenges that I was experiencing. And the more I surrendered to what He wanted to do in me and not what I thought I needed, the more I began to see that His grace truly is sufficient for me. And the thought that I needed a husband became less and less and less in my mind. So when we face challenges in our lives, it can be easy for us to turn marriage into an idol, to believe that marriage will fix everything. But But if we do that, we will rob God of the glory he gets for being the all-sufficient one. And as people who have the gift of singleness, and I hope you accept it as a gift today, we have the ability to display the sufficiency of God in a way that married people can't. So let's give him the glory in that. Right, I just want to say a few things and then I'll close. Firstly, to us as a church, we are a family. We are not like a family. We are the family of God. And it can be easy for us to get engrossed in our own lives. I'm guilty of it. We get engrossed in our own lives and we fail to see the needs of our brothers and sisters. But we want this to be a church where everyone knows that they are known, they are seen, they are loved, especially if you're a single person. So we want to be part of each other's lives, okay? We don't want to be sort of, oh, it's them and us, but all together. Especially if people don't have a family in London, they need a home. So let's make room for each other in our lives. Second thing I'm going to say is, if a single person comes to you, this is whether you're married or single, and they are open and honest about the challenges that they're facing with being single, in that moment of vulnerability, don't pray for marriage for them. I don't know, if you're single, you might not agree with me, but don't pray for marriage for them. Because in that moment, that's not what they need. Like, don't get me wrong, if someone has told you that they want to be married, pray for them in your quiet time, pray for them often. But in that moment of vulnerability, don't do that. Lift your gaze to Jesus. Because if we think about it, if a married friend came to you and said, I'm having problems with my marriage, you're not going to say, well, this is too tough for you, so God has obviously given you a gift of singleness. I'm going to pray for singleness for you. You don't do that. Instead, you lift your gaze to the one who is able to meet them in their hour of need. So let's do the same. Don't pray for marriage. Lift your gaze to Jesus. Right. For those who are single, who have the gift of singleness, if you are choosing to stay single because of the fear of marriage, then I would say, as your sister in Christ, you need to deal with that issue. You need to deal with the cause of the fear. Because even if you never get married, even if Jesus is calling you to a lifelong singleness, the fear will show up in other areas of your life and will inhibit some of the things that God wants to do in your life. And Jesus doesn't want you to live under a burden of fear. Neither do we. It will not do you any good, and it will not give God any glory. So if you're willing, take that step of faith. I'm not asking you to get married today. Take that step of faith and confess this area of fear. Again, it could be to a trusted friend, to Daniel, to one of the elders, to myself. But take that moment to confess this fear, because any fear in our lives is a lack of trust in God. And we want to be a people who are wholly trusting in God. Right, if you are choosing singleness and you have no desire for marriage, no desire for marriage, or you're at an age where marriage is not yet on your radar, then I just want to encourage you to keep going full-heartedly for Jesus. Don't waste your time on worldly pursuits. Keep leveraging the time that you have for kingdom purposes. And then the third group of people I want to speak to, or fourth, I can't remember, sorry. If you are single, but this is a source of pain in your life, okay, I want to ask you that no matter how difficult things get, please honor God's plan for your life. It may not include marriage, but don't be tempted to believe that God is withholding something good from you. It's okay to grieve the life that you thought you'd have had by now. Like, Jesus understands your pain and your frustrations, and he is in it with you. He knows what it's like to experience loneliness. He knows what it's like to have unfulfilled desires. Like, we must never downplay the humanity of Jesus. He lived as a single man, and so he went through all the emotions that we deal with. And Isaiah 53 says, calls him a man of sorrows. It says he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. So he knows the grief and he knows the loneliness of your heart. He left the comforts of heaven where there was no loneliness, no sorrows, no frustrations. And he came into a world where he knew who to face loneliness and pain and rejection for our own sake. He knew the anguish that was ahead of him, But he looked to us and he considered us worth it to live the life that he did and to die the death that he did. All for the sake of making us his beautiful bride. So he is the faithful husband who is calling us to look to him for hope, to trust that his grace truly is sufficient. And even as he calls us to do that, he calls us to carry our cross daily and to follow him. So as we walk day by day, let us put our trust in him through the joys and through the pains that we might experience until that day when we, the bride, see our bridegroom face to face and the ultimate marriage is consummated.